Let's turn now to Acts 7. We come to our study of Acts to the ninth verse of chapter 7 in the middle of Stephen's sermon as he goes from the subject of Abraham now to the patriarch Joseph. Verse 9. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, a great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit, and on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our study in Acts brings us to the part of Stephen's sermon where he's going to make something very clear to his listeners. And remember, his audience is the Sanhedrin, which has taken him to task and has threatened him and will ultimately be the reason that Stephen is executed. Stephen had already made it clear in the earlier part of his sermon that these Jewish leaders who knew the story of Abraham, he had made it clear to them that Abraham believed the gospel he was preaching, the gospel they rejected. His proof of that gospel resumes now with the story of Joseph to show the Jewish leaders that they were just like their forefathers, who always misunderstood God's plan and rejected God's son as they had done in nailing him to the tree. The very same things that led Joseph's brothers to treat him as they did, as we will look at that story, are the same as those that led the Sanhedrin to reject Jesus. They're the same factors that lead people today to reject the gospel and to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that people reject Jesus? Why is it that, as the Gospel of John records it, and you can turn there if you would, it's an important verse in the context of our study, John 1. Jesus comes into the world, that great introductory part of John 1. The Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now skim down your eyes, as it were, to verse 11. He came to his own. Who is John speaking of here? Israel. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The Word that became flesh, God in the flesh, rejected by his own people. Why do people reject Jesus? Why do people even today go out of their way to accept substitutes for the gospel and reject Jesus as the Lord and the Savior that he is? Well, the main reason I think Stephen identifies in our passage, and that is, it's a rejection of the love of God, and that love as it's pictured in the story of Joseph, for it was God's love for his people that brought Joseph from the pit to the pinnacle, from the object of hatred of his brothers to the object of the worship of all of the people of Egypt, as it were, but to that place where he was Lord and ruler of all Egypt and became the deliverer, even of his own brothers who hated him with a vengeance. Let's look at our passage as Stephen begins and speaks to us about it. And as I mentioned a while ago, he telescopes into just these few short verses, verse 9 through verse 16. over 13 chapters of the Bible. And there's some things that we won't be able to speak about because it would take us 16 hours to do so. And I don't think we're that patient. There are many things that we'll see about Joseph that we will see speak to us and point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that he says in verse 9 that the patriarchs, he immediately says, were jealous of Joseph. You recall that they sold him, he goes on to say, into Egypt. They first put him in that pit after they had beat him up. They took his coat of many colors, they tore it up, they put blood over it. They wanted to use that for their story to their father Jacob, saying that some animal must have torn him to pieces. Is this his coat? You know, this was the ruse that they used to deceive their own father about what they had done to their brother. You'll recall as well that they intended to murder him. But when they saw that caravan coming by God's providence, they instead decided, I know, let's sell him to the caravanners who are going to take him away from here. We'll never see him again. So they thought. And that's the story. They sold him into Egypt. And Stephen's sermon just gives us this punch in the face, as it were, impact statement about something that these rulers, teachers, should be very familiar with, and there should have been this recognition. But notice what he goes on and says. But God was with him. That's going to set the tone for the rest of these verses. God was with him no matter what he went through. But they rejected him. Why did they reject him? Well, they rejected him because, as we've read in Genesis 37, he was a little different than his brothers. He was different in that, first of all, Genesis 37 tells us that his father loved him more than any of his brothers. That probably set his brothers on edge and created a great deal of problems in and of itself. But he was different than his brothers in that he received dreams. Those dreams, of course, were sovereign revelations from God about what would happen in the future. The dreams of his wheat sheaf in the field standing there and all of the other sheaves bowing before it, they understood the interpretation of that dream. And so did Jacob, his father, when he recalled that second dream to his father in terms of the sun and the moon and then the 11 sheaves that would bow to him. And Jacob said, do you really, you know, think that we're going to bow down to you? That was a dream, a revelation, anticipating what God had already planned, that he would put Jacob, or Joseph rather, in that place where he would be the sovereign of Egypt, and they would bow before him. It would come to reality because God had ordained it, but they didn't understand that. What did they think about their brother and these crazy dreams that he was having? He's got a superiority complex. He thinks he's better than we are. He's the little punk, the younger brother of the family. He hasn't had responsibility yet. Who does he think he is? And as we read in Genesis 37, each confrontation came with an increasing, a heightening of their hatred for him. They hated him so much, Genesis 37 said, they couldn't even talk to him. And you know, when you see your brother coming in out of the field, or you go back to the tents and your brother is there, you couldn't even have a peaceable word with him. Their hatred was boiling within them. And as a result, they sold him into Egypt. Why? Because they dismissed his claims about being the one who would receive the adulation and the respect and the sheaves that would bow down, representing the fact that his brothers, his family, would bow before him. That was sovereign revelation, but they rejected it as well. And they did the same to Jesus. That's Stephen's point in using this passage. What Joseph experienced, Jesus experienced. What Joseph went through in terms of being sold and being ridiculed and being hated, Jesus experienced that as well. And what were his claims? They were dismissed out of hand as well. Who does he think he is? He's just a carpenter's son. Do you recall that scripture? Jesus came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the people responded in another place, we're children of Abraham. You know, we have made our place in the church. We have it made. We don't need this Jesus. And they rejected him. And actually, not only rejected him, but they crucified him for his claims. It's no different today. People reject the church. They'll reject you if you preach the truth of Jesus to them. Try telling someone today, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Sometimes you'll hear some not so nice responses. In general, the other responses are like this. Well, I have my church and you have your church. I believe how I want to believe, and it's okay for you to believe what you believe, but what do they want you to know? Don't push what you believe on me. But we have an obligation to preach the exclusivity of the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot back away in a day in which we see our nation, even our world, looking at the religions of the world and hoping that they'll peacefully coexist, because there's only one true religion. And Islam and even Judaism are false religions because they have one thing lacking, and that is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior and the deliverer of God's people from their sins. Now, we do not disrespect the religions. We simply disagree with them on the basis of God's word, which tells us that this is the way to come to God. And that's the message that we have to preach with an urgency today. And I submit to you that if you do so in obedience to Scripture, which we should, that you will be rejected just as Stephen recounts here. Joseph was rejected, and as his sermon point in using Joseph as an illustration, and from preaching from Joseph to this community that rejected him, he says, you have rejected him as well. The same principle that led Joseph's brothers to that rejection of him, his word revealed by God to him, the message of the gospel through Joseph is the same rejection that was done in the day of Jesus, in the day of Stephen, and in our day today, because it's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the cause of that rejection? Why was it that they were moved to hate him, his brothers, Joseph's brothers? Scan your eyes down to verse 9. Once again, it's right there. Jealous of Joseph. The brothers of Joseph were jealous. What were they jealous of? Well, perhaps they were jealous that Dad gave him the coat of many colors, symbolizing that he was going to inherit much more than they were going to inherit. You know, if you ever want to have a problem in a family, you know already what I'm going to say, don't you? Have a disagreement over how much of the inheritance each of the parties should receive. I'll never forget somebody wanted me to fix a 28-year problem in the 20 minutes that they spent in my office, and the nub and the hub of the issue was that for 28 years, the family could not get that will of Grandpa taken care of and probated because they disagreed over the distribution of the assets that were left behind. That's jealousy. That's greed. Envy, whatever you want to call it, it's sin. And it says in verse 9, they were moved with envy. They were jealous of Joseph. And that's why the Pharisees rejected Jesus. It wasn't because Jesus proved himself to be their intellectual superior. They were intellectuals as well. And people of God, it's not a problem of intellect that people don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I would remind you that there are many great intellectual individuals. You may think of some who through the ages have come to know Christ, and we're thankful for that because they've given us a legacy of great intellectual interactions with the Word of God. Think of the work of John Calvin itself. I know most of you probably don't have his Calvin's commentaries on your shelf. I at one time did. Now I simply have them electronically. But there were 45 of them. That's a lot of books to read through, and that doesn't even touch the other works that he did. If you wanted to collect the complete works of Martin Luther today, which are still published, by the way, some 500 years after Luther, his books are still in print. 50-some volumes. Big, fat volumes of his intellect interacting with Scripture. Those are two. John Knox, the great founder and leader of the Presbyterian Church. Just those in the church, but there are other intellectuals who have ascended to government, some both in government and church. Abraham Kuyper became one of the great leaders of Holland, the Netherlands, and also a great teacher of the church. There are many others who, because of their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, use their great intellect for the glory of God's kingdom. It's not a problem that intellectually we look at this and dismiss it. The cause of dismissing it, the cause of rejecting it, is the moral blindness in sin that leads us to the ugly prejudice that ultimately led Joseph's brothers to the point of wanting to kill him. Do you hear the echo of the same thing that happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? The ugly prejudice and the hatred of Jesus, who for the sake of what he taught caused the morally blind leaders of the Jewish nation to stir up the people to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him," and they did. They were unwilling to accept the facts about him. It's not that they didn't understand the facts. They understood it clearly. Jesus said before Abraham was, "I am," John chapter 8. What was the immediate response? The crowds began to say, "He's blaspheming." What would lead them to the conclusion that Jesus was blaspheming? He had simply gone to Scripture and he had said before Abraham was, "I am." That means he claimed to be one with God, eternal, and yet God now in the flesh. And they said, "That's blasphemy." They rejected the very revelation of God that they themselves should have known. God's word, which said he would send his son into this world. And the prophet Isaiah tells us that well, that he would be the lamb that would be offered for the sins of God's people. That there would be a virgin, Isaiah says, who would conceive and bear a child. And that child would become the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. They rejected that truth. They were prejudiced against Jesus because of their prejudice against the truth and their hatred of the truth of God. And it tells us in Genesis 37 that in Joseph's experience, his brothers became furious with him. And the reason that they were furious with Jesus is simply that they were unwilling to accept the truth concerning him. Remember, we said one of their things was this carpenter. They could only see a man. They missed the person and the glory of his person, God in the flesh. But above all, they were blind, morally blind to his teaching, and they refused to listen to him. And the same is true today. The same is true today, because today people do not want the Jesus revealed in the Scripture as the Savior and the Deliverer, the one to whom we must come in repentance and faith, who will grace by grace save us and make us his own, because they recognize that along with that there comes the obligations of walking in obedience to God's word and walking in obedience to Scripture, which teaches us the ways of God and living for God. They don't want that. They want a sentimental Jesus who will take care of them when the bad times come, but don't bother me in the good times. I'm out on my boat, or I'm doing something else over here. I'm vacationing. I'm doing all of the things I enjoy. But oh, when there's a crisis, I need this sentimental comfort. And I need a minister with a few words to speak who will say something that will give this, you know, Pepto-Bismol Christianity coating and make the bad things go away. Or some people today want a Sermon on the Mount Jesus, who is the Jesus that they believe only spoke through the Sermon on the Mount. That's Christianity there, where we all stand and hold hands together, sing Kumbaya or some other thing, and we have everybody gets along and it's all nice and fluffy, and that's the Sermon on the Mount Jesus, or the Jesus who cares about my problems. Today we endure much psychological preaching. If you're not happy, then you just need Jesus. If you're going through troubles, you want to toss those troubles away, and Jesus is going to come in wonderfully, and he's going to take care of all of your troubles. It's as though you take two aspirin in the morning, you feel better, Jesus, rather than the Jesus who is there with you in your troubles. The Jesus who says to Paul, who said, "I beseech the Lord to take this thorn from me," three times, and he did not do it. But what was the answer? God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is perfected in your weakness." And those who have gone through those times where the weakness or the thorn or the problem hasn't been taken away have found that God's true and he's faithful in his word and he's there. And he blesses us even in the struggles that we have. Not the Jesus who just cares for us in our problems, or the Jesus who puts a smile on our face, or all that wretched kind of preaching that speaks of health and prosperity, but not of humbleness and of salvation by the blood of the Lamb. We need the light of the world. We need the Lamb of God. We need the Lord of glory. We need a Savior from sin who will take the evil of our own hearts and the power of sin and break its grip and set us free. And the world does not want to hear that kind of Jesus. And he'll be rejected today, even today, by those who are not humbled by this gospel and brought to the foot of the cross. What did Joseph's brothers do to him? Well, if we look at that and just in brief go through that whole history, about six or eight things I can list, just highlights of his life, we'll see in those highlights a picture of the unbelief and what it did to Jesus. Think for a moment, his brothers rejected him, did they not? They rejected Jesus, we know that. They were filled with indignity and hatred, were those that Jesus met the same. They lied about their brother. They went to their dad. They said, "Dad, we found this. Does this look like the coat that Joseph had?" Pretty good ruse. And boy, they had to live with that for a long time. But they lied to their father. They lied about Jesus. They brought false witnesses. They lied. They mocked Joseph. "You're crazy," they would tell him. "You think we're going to bow down to you? Not going to happen." They mocked him. Did they mock Jesus? Did they insult him? They spit upon him. They insulted him. "If you are the Lord of glory, the Lamb of God, come down from the cross and we'll worship you." You know, I really believe that if Jesus indeed came down off of that cross and stood there for a moment, that they would have found something else by which they would have insulted, mocked, and hated him. They sold their brother for 20 pieces of silver. I always kind of wondered, what did they do with that silver? You know, did they invest it? Did they split it up? Not much to go around. Did they sell Jesus? Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. You see in Joseph and his life a picture of Jesus and the gospel. The derision, the blasphemy, the curse, and the death. But you also see the work of God. God was with him. What a beautiful statement. What a beautiful statement. They sold him into slavery, but God was with him. I'll tell you, if I have to go into slavery, if I have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, if I have to endure what I have to endure, if I have but God was with him, that'll be able to be done too. He did it. And was God with Jesus? Every step of the way, Jesus said, I've come to do thy will, O God. The gospel is in this passage when it says God was with him. Joseph gained his great power. That's the upside of the story. We always like that part. Yeah. But when he gained that power, did Joseph take advantage of his power? Did he take revenge upon his brothers? No. When he finally revealed himself to his brothers and they stood back in fear, that would be a moment I would have loved to observe, when finally Joseph says, I am Joseph, your brother. I am sure their jaws must have dropped to the floor, their hearts must have dropped, whatever, started to pound, and those words, we're doomed, would have gone through my mind. But Joseph didn't seek revenge. As that story goes along, it tells us he received his brothers with open arms, satisfying their every need. And then at the very end, when they thought after their father died, now the hammer is going to drop and we're going to get it, and they went to Joseph, he said, no, come near. And he says, I'm going to take care of you and your children. That's the grace of the gospel. God broke into Joseph's life and the life of the patriarchs. That's the message of Stephen. God broke in. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God changed the story for Joseph. And God deals with a broken and a sinful humanity by sending his only begotten Son into this world to die so that all who believe in him might be saved. Jesus, like Joseph, did not take advantage of his power. Oh, he could have not only come down from the cross, as he said in one instance, he could call 10,000 angels. They would have come. They would have done his bidding. He's the Lord of glory. He did not take advantage. He did not seek revenge. He laid down his life to receive with open arms all who will acknowledge him by repentance and faith. Those who acknowledge their blindness and sin, for them Jesus came down from heaven and he became the Savior of sinners. For them Jesus calls his lost sheep who have gone astray. He gathers them in his arms. For them, he says, I will supply your every need. And he receives you and he receives me in everlasting love. And he provides for us all that we need for this life and for the world to come. And Jesus, like Joseph, could say, God sent me here for you. He planned it all. That's why he said in his earthly ministry, I have only come to do the Father's bidding. He planned it all. It's all of grace. That's why God's purpose for Joseph could not be thwarted. God's purpose for Jesus, his son, to go to the cross, to die for sinners, to bring about salvation for all who would believe, that purpose could not be thwarted. And beloved in the Lord, the purpose of God for your life, every step along the way, cannot be thwarted. God's grace for you has planned every detail. His plans do not fail. His grace never fails to triumph. Well, the enemy seems to make his advances, to triumph along the way. But know this, the cause of God and truth will triumph. Because the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords has accomplished his work and his salvation, and he will come again in the clouds of glory, surrounded by his holy angels to judge the world in righteousness, and he'll establish his kingdom of everlasting peace forever and ever. That's the message Stephen preaches, the message we must hear, the message of grace and the love of God in Jesus Christ to you who believe. Amen.